Please return in your Bibles to Galatians 5 as we're doing a protracted series entitled New Year's Messages, but this has developed into a mini-series in its own right on true spirituality. And I want to read this morning chapter 5, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. The apostle writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, envy, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Well over a century ago, the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that one of the great fears he had as he looked out upon the church in his day and age was that men would be ascribing to the Spirit things that have no relationship to Him. And it hasn't changed much in our day either. It's quite common to see people look out at something that has some kind of religious significance, especially if it's popular, and say, "Ah, the work of the Spirit is going on there." And we're quick to ascribe to the work of the Spirit something that is simply popular culturally. We're not only concerned with people misidentifying the work of the Holy Spirit, but anxious to validate something simply because it has popular appeal. We were recently told, for example, that the culture and its attitude toward gay and lesbians has changed. And if we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, we have to change with the times. It's even been suggested that the Holy Spirit is the author of the change. Now, this would have Him contradicting Himself. And the one thing the Holy Spirit doesn't do is contradict Himself. But it's becoming increasingly common to hear people say, "Well, Paul was trapped in a first century patriarchal society. It was very common in those days to take that kind of prejudiced view, but times have changed. And we're sure that if Paul was around today, he wouldn't say the things he said." Well, if Paul is the only author of the things that he has written, you could make a case. Men are oftentimes conditioned by their times and restricted by them as well. But once you look at the biblical doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures and that what Paul wrote, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then you have to say, has the Spirit changed His mind? And if so, why? So Spurgeon was concerned that we would be ascribing things to the Holy Spirit that would be an insult to Him. Likewise, we're talking about true spirituality. What is it? What constitutes it? Simply put, true spirituality, if we're going to talk about it in biblical terms, means to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Now, people have the misguided notion that simply because we have a spiritual dimension in our lives, that if we tap into that and explore it and come to a greater sense of awareness of who we are and what we are, that by virtue of a greater self-awareness, our spirituality is enhanced. And oftentimes this is thought of primarily in the way that we feel about something. You oftentimes hear people say, there's a big football game today, that so-and-so is the spiritual leader of that team. Was he preaching sermons to them? No, it means that he is highly energetic. And that his persona is that of someone who is deeply committed to the team. And so he is the, quote, spiritual leader. Well, that is a distorted definition of what it means to be spiritual. And if the Bible is our guide, the only relationship that we have to the Holy Spirit is through the new birth. You see, by virtue of the fact that you are made in the image of God, you have the aspect of a spiritual dimension, just like you have a fleshly or mortal body. You have a soul or a spirit. But as the result of Adam's sin and our own individual sin, our spirits are alienated from God. We are said to be born spiritually dead. Now, it's not spiritually dead in the sense that we have no awareness of our own consciousness, but we're dead in relationship to God. So to be truly spiritual has, as its primary reference, to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And how is that accomplished? To be rightly related to the Holy Spirit is to be brought under the conviction of sin. As the Westminster Divines talked about it, being convinced of our need to be delivered from our personal sin and the consequences that that involves. And to be united to Christ by faith and to be declared righteous, not because of any inherent righteousness in us or infused in us, but forensically declared to be righteous by virtue of the imputation of the perfect righteousness of Christ. And all born again believers experience the new birth through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And apart from the agency of the Holy Spirit, we're dead in trespasses and sin and are said to be alienated from what? The life of God. Now, notice the correlation there. If we're dead in trespasses and sin, we're alienated from God. There is no spiritual vitality. And any cultivation of spirituality in that context is simply a cultivation of what is fallen and deserving of God's judgment. Listen, this purification of the fleshly or the physical aspect of our being from the so-called higher spiritual realm is purely Platonic. You see, Platonic thought taught that the body is essentially evil. That which is fleshly is naturally degraded. That which is spiritual, well, that's different. And this is why the Greeks thought that the whole notion of a resurrected body, as Paul preached to the philosophers on Mars Hill, was foolishness. Who wants to be dragging that thing around? No, no, we want to escape from this fleshly temple and to be free by our spirit. But the notion exists that somehow the spirit is this higher dimension that we all have. This greater awareness of who we really are. And people buy into that notion. And they think that if I can just cultivate the spiritual dimension of my life, I will have a greater sense of well-being. And it's always usually feeling-oriented. And people act on feelings more so than they do on thought. We are constantly being pulled by our emotions. And we labor under the illusion that our feelings are our truest guide to what is right. You know, when the Bible says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful, the Hebrew way of capturing the essence of who we are deep down, the heart is the seat of our being. And that not only includes our emotions, but our mind. Now, we know from Paul's doctrine in Romans that the mind is darkened by sin, but so are the emotions. Your emotions are every bit as much under the sway of your fallen condition as are your thoughts. And when Paul says that God gives people over to darkened minds, it is the mind that governs the will. And the will, in turn, is ensnared, the emotions included, in what the Bible says is our lostness. So if we're alienated from the life of God, regardless of what we do on the spiritual realm in terms of self-improvement, becoming more cosmic conscious or whatever, or being more in touch with our feelings, which is becoming extremely avant-garde today. Men are told to get in touch with their feminine side, be more sensitive, things like that. But somehow, if we enrich that dimension in our lives, we're really going to be spiritual beings. The Bible says nothing could be further from the truth. Since you are alienated from the life of God, the first step that is required is to be properly related to God. And so true spirituality is to be properly related to the Holy Spirit. And you can only be properly related to the Holy Spirit if you are brought to faith in Christ. That's what Paul meant in Romans 8, which we'll look at next week. If anybody is led by the Spirit, he is in Christ, and if you're not led by the Spirit, that means you're not in Christ. Notice the correlation there. The Holy Spirit and the person and work of Christ are viewed as being synonymous when it comes to being related to God. Now, this sounds at the height of arrogance. You mean that a person cannot be truly spiritual unless they're a Christian? Yes. That means any religion that does not have as its focal point the redemptive work of Christ is going to produce a false spirituality. Yes, that is true. Because outside of the cross of Christ, God is their judge, not their friend. Now, listen. Today it's becoming increasingly popular to speak of being spiritual but not religious, right? And certainly not loaded down with a lot of doctrinal dogmas. And so spirituality has actually been taken out of the context of theology altogether. It's been thoroughly humanized. Well, we can be spiritual beings without any reference to God, which is ludicrous. Really is ludicrous. In fact, it's common today to speak of atheistic spirituality. What a contradiction in terms. How in the world can you have any kind of spirituality that does not have, at some reference point, God? And if it's the wrong God, what does it do to the spirituality? It corrupts it. And so, in Hinduism, or Buddhism, or Islam, or Judaism, Christ is peripheral, if there at all. And certainly, the centrality of the cross is missing altogether. Listen, to be led by the Spirit, and I mentioned this in the notes, 7 times in this context we just read, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to be directed by Him. And what is the focus of the Holy Spirit's work? Contrary to popular charismatic thought, the Holy Spirit is not about giving you experiences in which you have ecstatic languages and visions. The Holy Spirit is not about promoting the speaking in unintelligible sounds. The focus of the Holy Spirit is to direct our attention to Christ. What did Jesus say in John's Gospel? The Holy Spirit will come and He will show you the things of mine. Anytime we speak about the Holy Spirit and abstract Him from the focus on the person and work of Christ, we do Him a disservice. The Holy Spirit is not about putting Himself in the limelight. People who go around speaking about the Holy Spirit or about their pursuit of spirituality only evidence that they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Holy Spirit is to come to appreciate and admire and become overwhelmed by the glories of Christ. It's rather simple In fact, it may even sound simplistic. The work of the Holy Spirit is to direct your focus on your relationship to God through Christ. And when the focus shifts from what Christ has done to what you're supposed to do, Paul said the manifestations that follow from there are purely fleshly. You see, if you have as the focus of your life, my standing before God was secured for me by Christ, not on the basis of anything I am or would do. The focus is entirely upon the supremacy of God's grace directed toward Christ. That, in turn, colors every aspect of your life. There's no dimension of life that doesn't then come under this overarching view of the supremacy of Christ. You see, one reason that Paul had to set forth the spiritual dimension of life or true spirituality is to show that any legal basis for claiming acceptance with God is only going to cater to the flesh. The law is totally impotent when it comes to curbing the sinful inclinations that are a result of our own fallen natures. It's only as we are rightly related to the Holy Spirit, and that means rightly related to God through Christ, that there is any victory, and I use that in a qualified sense, because Paul never gives people the mistaken impression that once they come to Christ, their troubles dissipate. The conflict decreases. Just the opposite. When a person comes into contact with the work of the Holy Spirit, there is conflict. And there will be until your dying day. J.I. Packer said in his book, Keep in Step with the Holy Spirit, the holiest Christians are not those most concerned about holiness as such, but those whose minds and hearts and goals, purposes, love, and hope are most fully focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, bring that with you to the Lord's table. Each week, as part of our worship and the means of grace, the focus shifts to the Lord's table. Our relationship to God through Christ's body and blood. It is a visual reminder of the Christ-centered life that is to characterize each and every one of us. Now, I will ask you a more probing question as we conclude. Do you have true spirituality? I will put it this way. Is Christ the center of your life? Do you constantly look at your life in light of what Christ has done? Do you take spiritual inventory or check your pulse based upon your attitude toward Christ? I'm not talking about cultivating some kind of Christ consciousness, this ridiculous notion that was such a rage a few years ago, WWJD, is just another form of works righteousness. I'm talking about looking at your life and your problems and your sins and your struggles in light of the cross. Instead of seeking to gain favor with God by promising to do better or repenting more fully, do you look at Christ first and foremost as the one who gives you a perfect righteousness? Not the righteousness that we try to manufacture that falls short. We often try to gauge our spiritual performance based upon a list of do's and don'ts. And we pat ourselves on the back when we find out that we've been doing better than we usually have. And we become extremely morose when we see ourselves doing less than we thought we should do. Anytime the focus shifts to what we are or what we do, the focus naturally goes from Christ. I've said it so many times, you probably all know it by heart. But again, to quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, "When I looked at Christ and the beauty of His righteousness on my behalf and the sufficiency of His work, the spirit of the dove of joy flew into my heart. When I looked at the dove, she flew away." People become preoccupied with how they feel. People come preoccupied with their agenda, and Christ disappears, fades away. That's why each week we need to be reminded of the finished work of Christ. Each week we need to contemplate the centrality of Christ in our lives as individuals and as a church. That's how we are led by the Spirit. The more we see the sufficiency of Christ, the more in step we are with the Holy Spirit. And whenever our focus is on something other than Christ and His perfect work, then the Spirit's leading has stopped. We are no longer in step with the Spirit. Something else is leading us. That's why the Apostle Paul would express to these Corinthians, of these Galatians, when they had been bamboozled by the Judaizers into believing that it was Christ plus me doing something that gains favor with God, his response is, "Who has bewitched you? Who has led you down this path?" He was convinced it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would never do that. And so, you see, the Galatians felt, well, you know, this is something that we ought to be doing. We ought to be constantly monitoring our progress and taking our spiritual temperature to see how well we're doing and keeping the law of God. No, no, the Holy Spirit is not leading you down that path. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. He will lead you to see Christ and His sufficiency. And anything that takes your attention span off that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. May God grant that we as a church be led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. As the elders and deacons come forward now, would you